Well, good morning. You can all tell that I'm not Mitch. Mitch asked me last Sunday if I would be willing to bring a lesson today. And I said, and what would you like me to do? And he said, whatever your favorite verse is. So whatever passage you'd like. So it might be a little different today, but let's begin with prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you that we can see the blue skies. We thank you that we can breathe a little easier. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people here today. Bless our time together. And may we go away from here with a little bit more understanding of what you require of us as your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that don't know, I'm Howard Kelly. And we've been attending here since July of whenever COVID happened. I've known about this congregation and this church for a number of years, and it's really great to be a part of you all. I've entitled our thinking today, "The Responding to the Great Commission." And last year, I celebrated my 75th birthday. And so my son and his wife and two of our grandkids were over at our place having dinner. And we were at the table having cake and ice cream. And so my son said, you know, we have a question we'd like to ask you. And I said, sure. And I had no idea what the question might be. But the question was, have you made plans for your funeral? Well, I know I was 75, and but that wasn't really the question I was expecting. But I understood the sentiment. It wasn't as if they wanted their inheritance early or knew what was going to happen and all of that good stuff. However, I understood what was behind it. Many times families don't know what the plans are for the persons that have just died. And I had officiated in lots of funerals and memorial services for church members, extended family, and whenever requested. And so I understood that there were times when I would meet with people, the family, and they didn't have an idea about what their family might have requested. So I understood. And so it wasn't as morbid as it could have been, thinking of 75 and what are your funeral plans. Wherever I was on a list with the funeral homes. And when they had somebody come that didn't have a church home or did not know anything about the location, they would call on several of us that were on this list to bring a memorial service or a funeral. And I was always happy to be available to do that because it always gave me an opportunity to present the gospel. Now, I'm a year older than 75 now. And so those of you that are approaching that age or beyond realize that sometimes your social life revolves around funerals, memorials, and doctor's appointments. And so I've gone to a few, and I went to two recently, and both of the deceased were believers. But the services were very, very different. The one was a dear lady. She was 96 years old. Had gotten saved when she was 39 and really was an eager beaver to make sure everybody knew where they were going to spend eternity. She was a volunteer at the hospitals, and wherever she was, she would always ask about, do you know Jesus? And she passed out tracts, and most everybody was willing to take a tract from her. Dear, sweet lady. And she would come up sometimes to her kids and say, oh, we've got to pray for that person. Why? They wouldn't take a tract from me. And so at the funeral, they had copies of the tracts that she had passed out for decades. And so it was just really, everybody knew exactly where she was. She was in heaven. And she wanted everybody to know that. And the person who did the service mentioned the plan of salvation, which was very, very appropriate and needed. Then I went to a funeral a little bit later. The dear lady, I'm sure I know, was a believer. And yet I believe there was a lot of opportunities that were missed, because although there was a focus on where she was, heaven, there was no giving of the gospel or the Great Commission or telling why this dear lady was where she was in heaven. And so I just feel like funerals, they're not, a lot of times people call them memorial services and celebrations of life. And while it's wonderful to know what that person has done and what their relationship with the Lord is, not everybody that's there knows the Lord. And I think it's important that we give an opportunity for them to be thinking about eternity. My son's question made me think about my own funeral. Not that I'm expecting it to be soon, but I don't really know. And I've tried to pick out some songs that I think people will say, okay, this is from Howard, and he loves the Lord. So I've picked out songs kind of like Come to Jesus, Give Me Jesus, Sing to Jesus, Amazing Grace. And then I love a particular rendition of Highland Cathedral that Amy Grant did. And it kind of gives me the image. I did all of these songs. I would sing some, or not sing them. I would never sing them to you. You wouldn't want me to. But if I would go over the words, I would choke up because they're very meaningful. But when I think of Amy Grant's version of Highland Cathedral, I think of it as people entering in to the presence of God. It just brings goosebumps. And lots of times when I have people come over to our house, I'll want them to listen to that. And I hope that they're as excited about it. But our entry into heaven is going to be a wonderful place. Now, I don't know that where I am and where my service will be, if all of this will be available. But I just want people to know that Jesus is so very, very important. All of these songs remind me of a song that my mom would sing as she was a cleaning. It was, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And if you remember, I'm dating myself, but that's back when George Beverly Shea was popular, and that would be a song that he would sing frequently. How do I want people to remember me, and how faithful have I been in carrying out the Great Commission? To me, I think that's something for each of us to think about as believers. I've asked someone to read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I believe that was Mike. Is that correct? Yes. Okay. Would you like to stand and read that for us, please?
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them still doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Thanks, Mike. And then a little bit later on in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I believe, Mark, would you please stand and read that?
So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight.
Thanks. Matthew 28 is the well-known portion of Scripture that we encapsulate as the Great Commission. It was Jesus giving the marching orders to his disciples and indirectly the marching orders for us that would follow in his steps. And then it is reiterated just before his ascension in the Acts 1 passage that Mark read. Well, you know what? The disciples did what they were supposed to, and then on the day of Pentecost, a special outpouring of God's Spirit happened, and 3,000 people got saved. And you know what? It was possibly a dangerous time for them. They had been there. They were good Jews. They had been there because of the feast day, and they got saved. And it's like, uh-oh, what happened to us is very different than what my family believes back home. So we had a lot of them that stayed in Jerusalem. Of course, we had problems, you know, with food kitchen needs and all kinds of stuff. Jesus in his Great Commission said that they were to be witnesses throughout the world. And they were having a hard time, you know, getting their minds around that concept. So it was comfortable. They'd gotten saved. They were with people that were of like minds. And so they decided to stay there. Well, we know what happened later on in the book of Acts. And we know that persecution began happening even for them in Jerusalem. And we know that Stephen was the first martyr. And we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the following. And Saul approved of his execution, referring to Stephen. And there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Wow. Something really exciting happened then after that. Guess who else got saved? Saul did. And his name changed to Paul. But he was the one that was guarding the robes of the people that were killing Stephen. And it says that he approved of his execution. Saul was not on anyone's list of he's this close to embracing Jesus. Probably as prayer requests on times, you've said, you know, I've got a cousin, I've got a friend, I've got a neighbor. They're asking important questions. They're just this close to wanting to know more about Jesus. Saul wasn't on that list at all. God did a very dramatic and remarkable thing on the road to Damascus, and he got wonderfully saved. The early Christians had a hard time accepting who Paul was. When he went to Jerusalem, he had to be escorted by Barnabas, and he was introducing him to them. If Barnabas says he's okay, he must be okay. But it took a little while, I'm sure. We read then in Acts chapter 13 the following. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. By this time, Paul had gotten saved. They were getting an idea as to what the Great Commission was all about, and they needed to go beyond even the areas there. And so it seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit that they would set aside Barnabas and Paul, and that they would go on what ended up to, or turned out to be, the first of at least three mission journeys. Maybe his trip to Jerusalem or to Rome as a prisoner could be thought of as his fourth, because God used him in a powerful way there as well. But when Paul would go on these journeys, he would proclaim the gospel first to the Jews in the synagogue or wherever, and then he would go on to whoever else would listen. Then as he would go back to Jerusalem, he would be telling everybody along the way what had happened And there was a great big, not I guess you could call it a reunion, but it was a wonderful time in Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas would be back and they'd say, guess what the Lord did? It was wonderful. So-and-so got saved. So-and-so got saved. The gospel is really, really exploding. People were getting saved and they were telling other people. Churches were being planted. The gospel was being spread. And over the centuries since then, there have been many different efforts to be faithful to the Great Commission. And the examples that we have in the book of Acts. Now, we have a missions committee in our church. Marlene and I are part of that. It's a wonderful group of people. And the missions committee seeks to help us as a congregation know how we can be obedient and helping to fulfill the Great Commission. We publish a mission prayer request booklet 3 times a year. And this helps us to know how we can participate by praying, giving, and possibly going. I want you to know, if you didn't get this a couple of weeks ago when they were hot off the press, we're going to be very happy to make some more available. I want to go over some very exciting ways that people spread the gospel. Spread the gospel beyond our borders. And I remember when I was in junior high and high school, when you thought about fulfilling the Great Commission, grade A Christians were the foreign missionaries, grade B were the pastors, and grade C was everybody else. Well, so what are the opportunities that we have for sharing the gospel across the borders? Well, first of all, we think of church planting. Church planting in a foreign country. It takes a lifetime commitment, beginning with language school, studying, and it ends with hopefully working yourself out of a job because a church has been planted and you're able to pass the leadership on to the nationals. But that takes a long, long time. We have friends from a church that we used to attend in Maple Valley. They are in Cambodia, and they have 6 kids. You kind of wonder, they're going through language, and you kind of wonder what kind of opportunities they're going to have with 6 kids to be able to reach out. But also living in a community with kids is an attraction as well. And that has been with the way God has used many situations. The translation of God's word is also another way that we can be faithful to the Great Commission. And then we need to teach them how to read and write their own language. My sister-in-law went to Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe. And her partner was there to help develop a primer so that the people there in Papua New Guinea could read and write their language. They'd never done that before. So there was a couple that had spent many, many years translating the scriptures into their language. But then they needed to teach them how to read and write their own language. Also, we can use special skills in foreign missions. My sister-in-law, Kay, again, before she went to Papua New Guinea, went to Brazil. There was a family there that had a child that could not walk. And so she went there as a physical therapist and developed a way for him to navigate. What that did was it enabled the family, the couple that was there, to concentrate on the translation of the scriptures. But it also gave the people that lived there, the nationals, a fresh idea of what the value of life was. Because if you weren't perfect, you were just cast away. And it led to lots of conversations, and I'm sure there were people that came to know the Lord as they were asking, wow, Kay, you've been able to enable this young boy to navigate. He's valuable, isn't he? And it led to conversations about the Lord. And so it's exciting to see how special skills can be used in that way. There are also opportunities for retired people to go out and be faithful to the Great Commission. Back in the 50s, I don't know that there were that many people that were that able to get out and to go abroad. But, you know, let's just face it. I would say that our senior citizens now are a little bit healthier than earlier senior citizens were, and a little bit more affluent. And so they're able to go out, and they don't need all of the support that some of the younger families need. An example of that would be our own Dan and Judy Norman. And they go out, went out for about 10 years, and they would go out for about 8 months or 10 months and come back for 2 months in the summertime. So they were able to do some wonderful things in ministry in Eastern Africa. There are also short-term mission trips that are available. My wife and I went to Sicily about 4 or 5 years ago with my son, daughter-in-law, and about 13 or 14 others. And if you remember, that was when there was a great deal of brutality in Africa, and there was quite a wave of kids and people of all ages just getting on whatever they could find at the ports in North Africa and going as far as the rafts or whatever would take them. And Sicily was the first island that people came to. So there were lots and lots of refugee camps there. So Marlene and I went with these other people, and we were able to be in the refugee camps, and we were able to talk and hear their stories and tell them about Jesus. And then there were some college kids from Lexington, Kentucky, that were going to be there for another 6 weeks, and they were able to develop some Bible studies. And it was exciting that at the end of the summer, we found out that three of them came to know the Lord. The reason we went to Sicily to talk to people from a Muslim background was it's a little bit safer to proclaim the good news in a Catholic country like Sicily than an Islamic community in Africa. You're less likely to have your head separated from your torso in the city of the streets of Catania than in some places in Africa. Sometimes these short-term mission projects just kind of whet the appetite for people to know how I can be out there and accomplish and be faithful in carrying out the Great Commission. Several years ago, I became aware of what was called the 1040 window. It's an area of our world that is pretty dominated by Islam. And way back in the beginning, or not the beginning, in my understanding of missions, you could fill out a form and you could say that you were going to this country and you could say you were going as a missionary. That was an appropriate thing that would enable you to get a visa or a passport to go. Well, in this 1040 area, that doesn't work. You can't go as a missionary. And so you need to have either a job or you need to have an industry. And I remember back in the 70s when people were becoming aware of the 1040 window, we had some very straight-laced men in the denomination that felt like it was not honest to not tell the officials why you were going to their country, and that they felt like you needed to try to put the word missionary there. Well, as soon as you put the word missionary on that, you're not going to get a visa. You're not going to get an entry point. So I think we've gotten beyond that, and I think we understand that we can go as students, we can go as entrepreneurs, we can go there as having jobs, and then we have an entry point to share the good news in our sphere of influence. my son Jeremy and his wife pursued the opportunity of going to Dubai and Qatar. I've never been to Dubai, probably never will go to Dubai. My grandson said when he was there, it looked like Star Wars with the structures and everything. But also in Dubai, it's illegal for you to try to convert an Emirati. There are lots of expats there. And so my son and daughter-in-law were thinking that she had a product that she was thinking about manufacturing, and she thought that would be a good place to do it and then have the opportunity to share the good news with those that came into their place of business or in their sphere of influence. I don't know if any of you have read books similar to this, but I've read two books, one called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And then there's a book that was written called Killing Christians. And to me, it kind of opened up the opportunity to realize that God can be doing different things at different times in bringing people to himself. And the reason I mention that is God may be at times using dreams to let people know about himself. And in the particular area that my kids were going to go to, if an Emirati receives multiple dreams and wonders what it's all about, it is not safe for them to go to a fellow Emirati and ask what this might mean. Once again, your head might be separated from your torso very, very quickly. So what you are is, if you are a Westerner and you go to a country like Qatar or Dubai, as a Westerner, you are a safer person for them to come to and say, you know, I'm getting this dream repeatedly. I don't know what it means. Can you possibly help me? That's what happened in these books. And it's exciting to see the stories and the way that God is using very different ways than we would have thought of years ago. Another opportunity that my son and daughter-in-law had was to go to Vietnam, communist country. And they went for a week in the first part of December. They went to Da Nang. And when they looked at the streets, it looked just like any Western street, with all kinds of glitter and glitz and Christmas like we have it here. What was interesting is people over there were eager to know how to sharpen up their understanding of the English language. And so there were coffee houses that my son and daughter-in-law could go to, and they could engage in conversation with people. And one of the ways that they would engage is people would ask, how do you in America celebrate Christmas? Well, I wouldn't say that modern American celebration of Christmas is really the way Christmas should be celebrated. But what it did was it gave the opportunity for my kids to explain to them the true meaning of Christmas. I just share these with you because these are different ways that we can be faithful to the Great Commission. And then we have all other opportunities. How about church planting in our homeland? I remember that when we came here 2 years ago, I believe that Andrew and Jillian had just gotten here a month before, and the plan was for them to be looking forward to planting a church here in the homeland. Since I was here in this particular presbytery and left back in 1977, I can observe that God has really been faithful in this presbytery. When Andrew was being ordained, I came to the presbytery meeting, and I was very, very pleasantly surprised to see the number of churches that had been established since then. Back in the 70s, we here in the Pacific Northwest were out here in the hinterland. There wasn't really much between here and Denver. And so to me, it was a blessing to see the number of men that were here for the presbytery meeting compared to the number of people that would have been at a presbytery meeting back in the 70s. So you see, there has been some church planting that has taken place. Praise the Lord. Wish I had some place to put this, but my tongue is a little bit dry. Then we also have campus ministries. RUF, Reformed University Fellowship. And we have a number of people from our church that have gone out to be faithful to the Great Commission and are in that particular field. They're reaching college-age people with the gospel. And I don't know what your situation has been, but as I come across people of a very much younger age, there is a complete unawareness of anything to do with Christianity. You sort of think of people that had never darkened the door of a church living in Africa or some other faraway country. But I come in contact with people that live here in America and have never darkened the door of a church. They don't know anything about what Advent is all about. They don't know anything about Lent. They don't know anything about regular celebrations that we in this room, I'm sure, take for granted and know all about. So you see, the people that are there at the universities are in a very strategic place because people that are going there are bombarded with all kinds of philosophies and ways of thinking. And I'm so thankful that RUF is there. It was just getting off the ground many years ago, but it's exciting to see the number of RUF chapters that are around the whole United States. And you know what? In many ways, the world is coming to us. We don't have to go abroad to come in contact with people that would rather engage in conversation in their national language. So see, we, even in our church, have what used to be referred to as ESL, English as a Second Language. I think the term now is ELL. And I was told yesterday the reason you don't want to use the word English as a Second Language, a lot of people have more than two languages. So I think it's neat that we have a group of people in our church that are making an effort to engage in understanding another language and teaching and helping people with learning English, and at the same time using material that will enable them to understand about the good news of salvation. And then, you know what? Everybody here in this room has a neighbor. Family member, co-worker. So you see, all of us here in this particular room have a way to give an opportunity to present the good news of salvation. Are family members easiest to talk to? No, they're not. And I don't know what your neighborhood is like. I live in a unique neighborhood. I refer to it many times as living in Mayberry. And I was president of our board for a couple of years, and I would refer to that. And somebody said, Howard, let me think. I remember Mayberry. A lot of the characters were pretty goofy. Is that what we are? I said, no, I meant it in a way that we are easily made aware of the needs and the opportunities that other people have. My wife loves to have 10,000 steps on her little Fitbit every day. Is there anybody else that goes for 10,000 a day? Okay, well, so she's not an odd woman out. But she says, you know, Howard, I went out and I walked and I walked and I walked. I was gone for a while, is what she really said. But I don't have too many steps to show for it because I talked to Susie. I talked to Jim around the block. I talked to this person and that person. That's what I mean by we live in Mayberry. We know each other pretty well. There's 153 homes. And when a person has forgotten to put their garage door up at night, if it's about 8 or 9 o'clock at night, we'll call and tell them and they'll lower it. So what I mean is we are involved in our neighbors' lives more than the average neighborhood. I remember when I lived in Maple Valley before and I worked in Everett, I would leave at dark, go to work, and come home at dark. And so I would raise the garage door when I would leave, and I would come home and get in the garage, and I would lower it. We were active at our church on the weekends, but I really didn't know who my neighbors were. So I don't know what your neighborhood is like. But you know what? I really believe the Lord's coming back soon. I think we've probably all thought about that for a long, long time. But as we see the situation around us, it's kind of like, how can the Lord tarry much longer? But you know what? We have neighbors that don't know the Lord. And I would encourage you all to be burdened by that and to see how you all can be used of God to share the good news with your neighbor. Family members sometimes are very, very difficult to talk to. I have a grandson that made a profession of faith several years ago, but has no fruit and is very hardened right now. But right now, praise the Lord, he has a Christian boss. And so we're trusting that he'll take words of truth from his boss that he might not take from mom and dad, and he'll come to know the Lord. And then we have coworkers. And I don't know what kind of restrictions you all have where you work, but you know what? I really believe that the last 2 years of COVID, when we all were wearing masks, when I would go into the grocery store, I would see a great deal of fear in people's eyes. Did you all see that as well? And sometimes the people that would be helping us at the checkout stand, I would say, I can see a smile under your mask. Because you know, it's kind of hard to smile without your eyes showing a little bit of that. And you know what? I just feel like we live in an era in which there is so much hopelessness out there that we really need to look for all kinds of opportunities to give the reason for the hope that is within us. And I think that's what God wanted us. We can't all go to the foreign mission field, but he's placed us wherever he has, and we're to look for all kinds of ways to bring honor and glory to him. You're wondering where this is leading. But I wanted to let you know that the Great Commission is something that was written many years ago, but it's incumbent on each of us, if we claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to be out there being used. I tried to give you some ideas of different ways in which that was possible. And last summer, Marlene and I were teaching in the first, second, and third grade, and the memory verses that we learned were five, because there's 5 days, and it was a series of verses that I was so excited about because you could take them and it would be a good jumping off point for sharing the good news of salvation. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have them. Can I borrow yours to let you? But in the back, when you leave, if you would be interested, take one of these. These are the five verses that we learned as primary students in VBS last year. Let me read them to you. Genesis 1:31a. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But then something happened. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then there's Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then there's John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then there's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I felt that this was a very, very helpful set of verses. And very familiar to all of you, I'm sure. But it's nice to have them in a sequence where you can call them back to your memory and you can share them with family, with neighbors, with coworkers. Now, I know we live in a very, I don't know that you'd call it, maybe it's an unusual area of the United States. Back in 1976, there was a structure called the King Dome. And in 1976 was the Billy Graham Crusade there. Do any of you remember that event? Or am I talking to people that have no idea what was going on? Who's Billy Graham? Okay. At my age, I do say things and refer to phrases that completely go over the head of people. And I know the kingdom doesn't exist now, but back in 1976, it was being completed, and they really weren't sure it was going to be all that stable. The first company that started building the kingdom backed out because all that land was just fill dirt, and they were having problems with those ribs making it safe. So they backed out, and another company came in and completed it. And the Billy Graham Crusade was the first public event in the kingdom. And people said, oh, the Lord wouldn't have it collapse on them. So anyway, in 1976, the paper, Times or PI, I don't know which it was, said that the city of Seattle or the Pacific Northwest was the least churched area in the United States. And that was one reason maybe why Billy Graham decided to come. And Marlene and I were excited to be a part of it. And but it lets you know that I don't know that things have changed a whole lot. We're not living in an area in which church attendance is all that high, and we have a beautiful place that we live, but we have a tendency to worship the creation rather than the Creator. So I think we live in an area where we need to be on our guard all the time, and we need to have an awareness of the scriptures and the ways of presenting the good news of salvation to everybody that we come in contact with. You know, sometimes it's going to result in an opportunity to pray with somebody, but sometimes it's kind of exciting to know somebody you're going to be spending eternity with. That's happened to me a little bit. When we went back to Arizona last year, we had plane trouble, which if you're a white knuckle flyer, it doesn't do a whole lot for you. But that meant we had to wait at the airport a little longer. So we went to a Panera place, and I love their cinnamon crunch bagels. I don't get any plug for that, but that's my favorite. And so they had a Panera, and so I went up there and I was ordering cinnamon crunch bagels for Marlene and me, and I could tell that the one that took my order was a little, you know, realizing the somberness and the stress and everything, and I said, "Oh, it's really kind of difficult now, isn't it?" And she agreed, and I said, "But you know what? I know where I'm going to be spending eternity." And you know what she did? Her eyes lit up. She gave me the biggest hallelujah, praise the Lord, and a high five right there at the Panera. Now, I'm a Presbyterian, and I don't really do this that often. And when we do the doxology here, I'm a little further than I was. But anyway, it was kind of interesting that here at the Panera, her name is Genevieve, and she says, "It's so wonderful to meet somebody that's going to be in heaven with me." And so we just were so excited, and I said, "Yes." So afterwards, she came and we visited for a while, and I don't know what other people thought, you know. I mean, but here we were, and her eyes lit up, and she said, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," and gave me the biggest high five. And that was even with plexiglass. We somehow got our hands to be on the outside of plexiglass, and so I thought, that's really cool. So I've used that a few times. Sometimes it's gone right over the heads of people. But, you know, it's been kind of exciting. A few times I found out, I'm going to be with you in heaven forever. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. Marlene and I used to go to San Antonio before COVID. And we would go to a place called Trader Joe's. And we have them here as well. And so we lived in Texas for a while, so we really like Texas. If I didn't have grandkids that lived here, we'd be either living in Texas or North Carolina. So we take this. You know, years ago, you didn't think about taking bags because they always provided them for you. And 8 cents is not the end of the world. But you know what? I still take a bag. And I make a special point of taking this bag when I go to Trader Joe's. And I tell them that I got this in Texas. And then they ask, "Well, what were you in Texas for?" And so I explained that we would go to San Antonio and we would volunteer at Bible Study Fellowship. And one time it was kind of cool. He says, "You know what? Somebody told me about Bible Study Fellowship. Can you tell me where it meets?" And so I said, "Yes, it meets at this time at this church." Now, I don't know whether they went or not. But I had a wonderful time being able to share that. Not the bag is the best evangelistic tool there is out there. But you know what? I just think we need to be as creative as we can be to be faithful to the Great Commission. Have any of you all had some kind of unique experiences that you'd like to share? Yeah.
Rebecca and I are involved in a ministry through Living Waters, and we take some training once a year for 8 weeks, and we go down to Kulon Park, which is at the south end of Lake Washington. A lot of picnickers go there in the summertime, and we have two or three Sundays where we go and we just witness to people and we pray with them. It's really opened our eyes a lot.
That's great. That's great. I remember when I went to college, it was back in the 60s, and that was when Campus Crusade had the beach evangelism with the four spiritual laws. Then later on, I got involved with the Coral Ridge ministry of Kennedy, of Evangelism Explosion. You know, what I'm doing today is I just want to whet your appetite and let you know there are lots of ways that we can be faithful to the Great Commission. And you know what? When we get to heaven, don't we want to be able to say that we've been faithful in carrying out the message of salvation to those around us? Because there are lots of people that are not on the way there right now. We have 3 minutes until we're supposed to dismiss. Anybody else have any kind of input as to how you have found has been faithful and you found some neat ways of being faithful to the Great Commission? It's something that we really need to be focused on. Yes.
I was seated next to a gal on a plane one time, and she started talking to me, and she was confused about the fact that she had grown up with two different religions. So I was able to talk to her, and on that plane, she accepted the Lord.
That's exciting. Thank you for sharing. That just gave you you were just kind of skipping out of that airplane, weren't you?
Yeah,
it was so exciting. Yeah. You know, yeah. You could probably hardly wait to tell somebody else what the wonderful thing that happened.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord has placed us here. He's given us all kinds of opportunities. We're not here by chance. And we need to make sure that we are redeeming the time in a good way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the marching orders that you gave us. And Lord, sometimes we've been faithful and lots of times we haven't been. And Lord, we just trust that you would give us an excitement to be there where you want us to be and give a reason for the hope that is within us. Give us creative ways of being available and out there for you to use. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.